In my younger days, I enjoyed going to concerts. I went to a lot of concerts as a high schooler and college-age student. I would save the ticket stubs and put them on my bulletin board. I don't know, I thought maybe it was some way of showing how cool I was. Like, look at all the bands that I've been to see and enjoyed. And I liked concerts then. I don't go very often anymore. I guess the saying is true, if it's too loud, you're too old. But one of the things that would very often happen at the concerts that I would go to is when the band was done, the band you had been there to see, and they played their last song, they'd walk off stage, but the lights would stay dark, and everybody's cheering, right? Yeah, woo-woo, wee-wah! And the idea was you just keep cheering, and if you cheer long enough, they're going to come back out and play another song. And so they would come out, and it often felt staged, to be honest. Like, well, we all know this is going to happen. But sometimes there would be this genuine sense where the band just kind of like, they want more. Do we have more? Yeah, well, let's play that one. All right, and they play one more because the crowd is left wanting more. Now, I have to admit, I have never left church on a Sunday morning and had a crowd of people following me saying, preach some more, preach longer, keep going, come on. Encore, encore, encore. That has not happened to me. But that is essentially what happened to Paul and Barnabas when they were in Antioch. They preached and they shared a message, and it says that the people were begging for more. You see, in Acts chapter 13, 42 through 43, we just had it read, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul had come with Barnabas, and he had preached a message, and he had told them this message of salvation. And he told this audience, he knew, he was in a synagogue. He was in a Jewish place of worship. He himself was Jewish, and he was there, and he had told them a familiar story. He told them some of their own history, some of the events and things that had happened that were recorded in the Old Testament, but then he told them about a surprise ending. He told them about a climax of the story that they didn't see coming. He told them about Jesus, how God had sent Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And so they wanted to hear more. They're intrigued by this. They're interested in it. And it was mostly Jewish people, but also there were some Gentiles there who had begun attending the synagogue and recognized that the God of the Jews was really the only true and living God. These are people we call God-fearers in the New Testament. And so this crowd here was begging Paul for more, begging Paul and Barnabas that they would continue. Stay. Come back next Saturday and preach again. We want to hear more. And so they do. But that next Sabbath, things get pretty interesting and pretty dangerous, as we'll see. And before we dive into the rest of the story, can we bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we open the Word together? Father, I do thank you for the Bible. I thank you that you have given us this sure and true Word, and in this you have pointed us to salvation in your Son. Lord, I pray this morning as I proclaim this Word, as I tell this story that is in the book of Acts, Father, that it would come alive in our minds, and we would see it and we would understand what you are saying to us through it. And then, Lord, that we would be obedient from the heart to conform to the challenges that you put before us and to the word that you speak to us, that we would respond in faith and obedience. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Last week, we began again through the book of Acts, picking up the story. And the two main characters that we're following now are Paul and Barnabas. See, Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned by a church that they were a part of. They were on the leadership team. This church was growing. It was exciting. It was in the town called Antioch. Don't be confused. There's two different Antiochs here, just like there's two different Lancasters, right? There's a Lancaster in Massachusetts. There's one in Pennsylvania. It's different places. So they started, Paul and Barnabas, in the town of Antioch that's in Syria. And they were in this church and it was thriving. It was growing. It was exciting. And yet they weren't called to stay there. They were actually called by the Holy Spirit to go out and to tell people who didn't know about Jesus that he had come and brought the message of salvation. So Paul and Barnabas are missionaries. And they have a missionary strategy. You know, you don't want to show up in a new place with no sense of plan or purpose and just show up and go, okay, God, I hope you'll do something. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. They planned this out. And when they would go to different towns, they would go to the synagogues first. So they went to the island of Cyprus, and they spoke in the synagogues there. And now they've left the island of Cyprus. They've gone up to what's modern-day Turkey. And they're in this town, Antioch, the second Antioch, not where they left from. And they've gone to the synagogue. Now, why would they go to the synagogue first? Well, it's because they had a message that first and foremost was a message to the people of Israel about a Savior who had come to rescue Israel. See, God had made all kinds of promises. One of the things we saw in the message last week that Paul preached to them was that God had promised them a Savior that would be a descendant of one of their kings, a descendant of David. And so the Savior, Jesus, when he came, first and foremost came to fulfill the promises God had made to his people Israel to save them and rescue them from their sins and from the broken covenant that they had, the broken relationship they had with God. Jesus came to save them. And so when Paul and Barnabas go out, the first place they go is the synagogue to say, guess what, Israel? Your Savior is here. But then, of course, they knew the Old Testament. They knew those promises. And they knew those promises weren't just for Israel. They knew that they were embedded all throughout the words of the prophets, a message for the whole world. So they began there with the synagogue and the Jewish people, but then they had a message that was for all people. They had a message that was for every nation. You know that word Gentile? It means nation. And so every place that you read the word Gentiles or Gentile, you can just replace it with nation, and you'll still be doing justice to the Bible. And so we see Isaiah, Paul quoting, I have made you a light for the nations. And Paul knew this. And so because this is a message that first goes to Israel, but then is for all people, how Paul said it in Romans, it says to the Jew first and to the Greek or to the Gentile. Therefore, within the church, and we see this in the early church, there was no kicking Jews out of the church. This wasn't some kind of replacement that God had worked with the Jews, but then he closed the book on them, and now he was going to Gentiles and didn't care about Jews anymore. No, the message first went to Israel to proclaim to them that their Savior was here. But the Savior of Israel was indeed the Savior of the world. So the early church, they didn't kick Jews out of the church. They were Jewish. But then they also didn't keep at arm's length and hold back Gentiles, non-Jews, people who weren't necessarily part of the original promises and yet who God always had on his radar screen, who God always planned to enfold into his people. So you see in the church, Jew and Gentile together. This was the calling, and this is what Paul was sharing with them. And the Gentiles that were there, they were excited about this. In fact, the whole town, it says, as we read on in Acts chapter 13, it says, the next Sabbath, this is verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Word got out during the week, and everybody wants to find out what this is all about. And now, I don't know the numbers. There's no way to know the numbers. But I imagine that the number of Jews in Antioch was a pretty small percentage of them. But now you have, it says, about the entire city, or almost the entire city was there. And so you have a bunch of Gentiles, and now just a few Jews that are there. And as we read on in the story, it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, and just to be clear, and this is common throughout the New Testament, oftentimes when the writers say the Jews, they're talking about specifically those who were the leaders over the Jewish people. For in this case, the synagogue leaders, the ones who were in charge, the ones who were commissioned by God to be shepherds over the people, they see crowds that are Gentiles. They see crowds that are flocking here. And what does it say? It says that they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God was spoken first to you. See, that's that missionary strategy he had. We would come in and we would preach to those who are ready for this message. And that's our first audience. But then he says, it was necessary that we spoke first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, to the nations. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the world, ends of the earth. So they saw the crowds. They saw that this was a whole lot of Gentiles. Now, it's important to realize they were not against Gentiles coming to their synagogue. We already saw last week that there were God-fearers there. But see, when a Gentile would come to the synagogue, the expectation was that the pathway to getting right with God was to become Jewish, to convert, and including circumcision and the whole nine yards. That was the pathway. And so as long as you were willing to take those steps, you were welcome to come. But now here comes Paul. And Paul's declaring a message, and we don't get all of it in this one sermon. This is just a snapshot of what he taught and proclaimed there. But we know from the rest of the New Testament and from the book of Acts that when Paul talks to Gentiles, he says, guess what? Jew and Gentile both come into God's people, not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. And so he essentially threw open the doors and said, Gentiles, all of you guys that are here, you're welcome. Come. You don't have to become Jewish. Come to Jesus, and you'll be part of God's people. And this is where they threw up their hands. And the word says jealous, right? It says that the Jewish leaders here were jealous. That's a fair translation, but the word is the same word that's used for zeal, or to be zealous. Jealous, zealous, they sound a lot alike, but they are different. Zeal is a good thing, right? Zeal is something that we should have. I hope that our church has zeal, that we're excited, that we care about something, that we're passionate about it. And it says they were zealous, but the problem was their zeal was misguided. Their zeal was not first and foremost for God himself and what he said and what he was doing. They were zealous to protect the law, to make sure that nothing there in God's word was broken. Again, in and of itself, that's good. We call ourselves as Baptists people of the book. We're zealous for this book. So they were zealous to protect it, and they feared that maybe what Paul was saying didn't fit. And especially if he's bringing in a bunch of people and saying, you don't have to do the law anymore. And so their hearts were burning with passion and zeal, saying, that can't be right, stop. But it was a misguided zeal. They had a zeal to protect, I'm sure, the purity of their people. Again, this idea that you could just throw open the doors to anybody, and as long as they believe in Jesus, it would be okay. They said, no. We have to keep this people pure. And so there was a zeal there, but it was a misguided zeal. And their zeal for the covenant actually blinded them to the fact that God was fulfilling that covenant. Their zeal for the word of God actually blinded them to see that God was doing the things he had said. Now, we do this sometimes. And let me give you a silly example, if I can, of how we let zeal blind us to something that's actually good for us. Yeah, I'm a sports fan. Many of you are sports fans. And I've got my teams that I like. And yes, the Patriots are one of them. Amen, right? Okay. So you finally dragged me kicking and screaming, and I'm on board. But I have my teams. And sometimes you see the general manager of the team start trading away players that you like. And you love that team. And so then you start thinking, what are you doing? You can't get rid of so-and-so. They're awesome. They're amazing. You're making a huge mistake. And they start selling off pieces and trading away people and bringing in people. You don't know who they are. And your zeal and love for the team actually makes you angry, but it blinds you to the reality that the general manager, who knows the salaries that are on the books, who knows what's possible, who knows that and evaluates their players and says, yeah, but their productivity's gone down, they care for the whole team. And they're making hard choices and doing things that we, in our zeal, say, no, you can't get rid of that guy. I love him so much. And so we're blinded by our zeal to what's actually best. But we don't just do it with things like sports teams. We can do it in church. We can be blinded by a zeal for what's secondary. We can be blinded by a passion and a love for things that, while maybe not bad in themselves, are not the direction that God is going or not the things that God has put before us. And so our zeal can blind us from following God where He is leading us to go. And I've been in church for quite a while, and I think of myself as a young man still, and yet I've been a Christian for so long and grew up in church that so I've got 42 years of being in church, because much like little Emily, I was in church week one. Amen. So I've been in church a long time, and I have seen zeal for things that are secondary blind us to what God wants to be primary and what He's doing. And I'll just give you some examples. Traditions. Traditions are good. Tradition, right? Okay, I won't do the dance, the song and dance. Tradition, not happening. Traditions are good, but sometimes our zeal for the tradition blinds us for something new that God wants to do. I've seen that in churches. Probably you have as well. Sometimes our zeal for a denomination can blind us to bigger work that God is doing. And so we can be interested in protecting the purity of our group, of our circle, and then blind ourselves to the bigger work that God is doing. Sometimes it can be something like music, and this cuts both ways. We can have so much zeal for the things that we grew up singing that we say, I can't let go of that, and so we're blinded to new, good stuff that comes. But also, some of us who are young get so excited and zealful for the new stuff that we cast off old. You see how zeal can blind us if it's not God first, and a zeal for secondary things. Maybe it's buildings. We have such a zeal for a building that we could never tear that building down. Because even if God wants us to build something bigger or better, no, we couldn't do that. See, I know some of you, your minds are running, what they got planned? We don't have anything planned right now. But I agree with what Rick Warren said. He's a pastor of a really big church in Southern California. And he said, you should never build a building you're not willing to tear down if God wants you to do something else. Zeal for things like buildings, that's a secondary thing. Maybe it's zeal for your theological camp, like this is the group, I'm part of this circle in theology, and I don't want anything to do with these people, and so you're blinded by the bigger work that God is doing. Or maybe on a more personal level, maybe you have a ministry position in a church, and you want to guard it and protect it, and you're zealous for that. And yet it blinds you to new things that God might want to be doing in the church. So zeal is good, but it needs to be zeal for God, not zeal for the secondary things. Those we need to hold with open hands and be willing to let go of them. And you see the people here in the synagogue, they had a zeal. And Paul says, you know, I give testimony to my Jewish brothers. They are zealous, but they're misguided. And they've been blinded because of their own zeal. Now, what happens when we let our zeal keep us from obeying the Lord? Well, we end up opposing God. That's what happened here. I mean, that's a serious charge. We end up opposing the one that we claim that we're zealous for. And so, here in the synagogue, God was bringing a message of salvation to them. That's what Paul said. We have been given this message of salvation to bring to you. And they found themselves opposing God Himself. When we're zealous for the wrong things and we're blinded, we become driven often by anger rather than love. You ever notice how zeal for something can turn into anger when somebody threatens it? And so now, you've probably heard preachers like just railing and they're angry, or maybe in a committee meeting or something and somebody's just angry over something that really is secondary. And we become angry, and we're driven by that anger rather than love, or rather than the gospel, or rather than seeing lost people saved or discipled. And so anger takes hold. Another thing that happens when we let our zeal keep us from obeying the Lord is we actually bring judgment upon ourselves. That's what Paul said. He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life because you've thrust aside God's word. Now don't think of it this way, like they sat back and they evaluated their lives and what they're saying, said, you know, we really do judge ourselves not worthy of eternal life. No, they didn't do this where they reflected on themselves and then said, yeah, you're right, we're not worthy of eternal life. What they were doing is they were demonstrating the rightness of God's judgment on them because they obstinately pushed aside the very salvation God had brought. See, God reached out his hand through Jesus Christ and offered him salvation, and they knocked it aside. And they brought judgment on themselves. So you see, it's serious business. When we are blinded by zeal for the wrong things, and then we don't obey God, we find ourselves in this similar kind of position where we are outside of God's grace and his gift of eternal life. Now, don't get me wrong. When you get to heaven, you're going to find out all kinds of things you thought were really important weren't that important. And you're still going to be in heaven with the Lord. That's going to happen. I just know it. But there are things in life when if we dig in our heels and we fight God on, we are putting ourselves as his enemy. And that has eternal consequences. So we better hold fast to God and let the zeal for everything else be secondary. Let it be about God himself. So now what happens? That's the negative in a sense. What happens if we are blinded by that zeal and don't obey God? But what about the positive? What happens when we go with God's agenda instead of our own? What can we look forward to? Well, let's keep reading. What happens when we go with God? Here, what happened with Paul and Barnabas and the Gentiles there and some of the Jews that were part of this synagogue that went with Paul and Barnabas. We pick up the story in verse 48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, meaning they heard that the message was for them, they heard that Paul and Barnabas were throwing open the doors because Jesus had thrown open the doors for all of the nations. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. So we can expect joy. When we will go with God's agenda rather than our own, when we will pursue the things that he is calling us to, when we will take him at his word and trust and obey him, we can look forward to joy. Joy for ourselves. But here in Paul and Barnabas' case, it's also a contagious joy because as they're sharing, others are getting to experience and taste that joy. And so following God above following the things that we think are most important or we think are wise, following God is a pathway to joy. Another thing we see, though, is when we'll follow God's agenda instead of our own, we get all kinds of new opportunities to serve the Lord and to see him at work. See, Paul and Barnabas, Paul was one of those guys who dug in his heels and was blinded by his zeal and was trying to actually oppose God by trying to kill Christians. And then God opened his eyes. And so as he began to lay aside what he thought was right and follow what God was telling him, God opened all kinds of doors of new opportunities for him to have an impact, for him to serve the Lord, for him to bring forth the word of God and let it go forth. And so when we will say, God, we're after your agenda. The vision of this church is what we is your agenda, not our own. The plans that we make for the future are your plans, God, not ours. We can expect new opportunities to be given to us. New ways that we can serve him. New ways that we can see his word go forth. And of course, we will see salvation. When we will embrace what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we will experience and know the salvation that is promised, rather than thrusting it aside and being judged unworthy of eternal life. Joy, opportunities to serve God, the spreading of his word, salvation. This is what we have to look forward to if we make God's agenda our agenda. There is one more, though. What's the last thing we can look forward to if we go with God's agenda instead of our own? Opposition. Opposition. Some people will stand against us. Paul and Barnabas ran into this in every city. In the next couple weeks, as I'm preaching the continuation of this story, you're going to say to yourself, wait, didn't we already read that? Because it sounds like the same thing that happened in the last town. Everywhere Paul went, he ran into the same kinds of opposition. And we can expect that if we make God's agenda our agenda, we will face opposition. And yet, if God is for us, who can truly stand against us? Because it's his agenda, and his agenda won't be stopped. We may be thrust aside if we try to stand in its way, but if we are on board, we are going with the one who's going to win. We're on the winning team. And we will see his agenda accomplished. And so we actually, you and I, we have the same calling that Paul and Barnabas had. Not in the details. I mean, we're not called to wander around Turkey and find synagogues and speak first to Jews and then to Gentiles. That was specific to them and their time, but we have the same calling to be a light to the nations, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is God's agenda. This is what we're called to be a part of. We are called to carry forward that light that Paul and Barnabas carried, and that torch got passed on until people here in Massachusetts and North America, in Leicester, in Rochdale, little old Rochdale, that light was brought here, and we are called to carry it forward, to be a light to the nations. So there's a missionary call in this. There is a missionary call that is for all of us as a church. As John said, it's a team. There may also be some individuals in here who are called specifically to that kind of ministry, to lay aside the home and the comfort and the things they know and to go to a boundary, go to a place where there is darkness and to bring light. And I love what John said. He said, we just weren't ready to retire. Because I know growing up when I heard like missionaries come and talk and things like that, I thought, okay, so that's for us young people. No, that missionary calling is for all. And some of you may say, well, my career days are past me. And I say, amen. That means maybe you're freed up to go. Some of you may be called to go. There is a missionary call. And all of us are called to participate in some way, shape, or form. So when I see this story and I see Paul and Barnabas proclaiming that there is a light for the nations, that God is bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, that's a call for us. It's a call for our church. A call to go. But you know, there's a side that there is a call to exhibit right here in this body, in this fellowship, a welcoming and inclusive spirit that shows that the whole world is invited and loved by God. So that when people come here, if they don't fit the demographic, whatever that might be, this is still a place where they are welcome. This is a church that says, God loves you. And that could be, maybe they're different skin color, maybe they speak a different language, maybe they're from a different level in society. It doesn't matter. We're called, if we're going to be a light to the nations, we've got to exhibit that light right here. I think practically speaking, the churches are called to be as multi-ethnic as possible. Now, I mean, that's going to be different in Leicester than it's going to be in Boston. I recognize that. You know, and we don't have a... We're probably not going to have a bunch of foreign languages that are spoken in this particular church, although maybe. I can think of one language that we're trying to reach out to, American Sign Language. There are deaf people, and we've got the beginnings, the seed of a ministry. And I look forward to hoping that there'll be a day when perhaps right over there, there'll be somebody that's trying to keep up with me and do sign language. And what is he saying? Where is he going with this? Yeah, but and I have a feeling at first it's going to be distracting. Might be distracting to me as I'm self-conscious about what I'm saying. It might be distracting to you. But you know what? That's the kind of thing that we better not have a zeal that says, you know, I want this worship service to make sure it never get distracted. Is that really that important? Or are there people that God loves that want to hear the Word of God and we want to be a part of that? See, we need to be that kind of inclusive church if we're going to live out this calling to be a light to the nations. So there is a going and there is a right here now. Let's exhibit this kind of welcoming, godly spirit that tells others, God loves you. Just like Jew, just like Gentile, God loves you. And so we need to be intentional in these things, purposeful, in seeking to be a church that is diverse, to be a church that represents the people that are here, and maybe be on the front edge of that. More than any other organization in this town, that we would be on the front end of saying, we welcome people of every color, language, race, tribe, social standing. They are welcome here. They are called and loved by God. Lastly, you know what the practical implication of this message, that this is a light for the nations, and that it's salvation declared to the end of the earth, is that you might be sitting here, and you might be thinking, I don't know that this is for me. I'm not sure if God can really love me. And I'm telling you, yes, He does love you. And yes, He did send His Son to die for your sins and mine. And that salvation that's declared to the whole earth is also declared to every individual that is sitting in this room. And if you have never embraced it, listen, let me both encourage and warn you, just like Paul did. I encourage you. God has extended his hand to you. And I warn you, don't knock it away. Don't say, I don't need that. I've got my wife and kids. Everything's good there. I got my job. I got my home. Don't knock that hand away. He has extended it to you. Don't judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, but instead rejoice as you believe and embrace Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a future and a hope, and he will fill you with his very Spirit today. I pray that for you. If you will respond in trust and obedience and faith, that salvation is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that Paul and Barnabas were courageous, that they left home, that they went to what became hostile environments because they had a message that had to be heard. Lord, I pray that, and thank you that that message went out, because now it has come even to me and to this church. But Lord, help us to carry forth that torch, to bring light to dark places, both by going, by sending, by giving and praying, also by the kind of church that we are right here in Leicester. Lord, that we would be a church that represents a God who loves all nations and all peoples. Lord, we pray that you would do that work through us, and that we would never be so zealous for things that are secondary that we would miss what you are calling us to. Give us eyes to see that we might be obedient and follow you with our whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.